let your faith be bigger than your fear. Amen? And he told me to speak on the trial of your faith. How good is God that all things work together for the way that he wants them to work out. Amen? Things work together for those who love the Lord. Amen? Let the trial of your faith. Amen? Because if you have faith, you're going to have trials. Amen? You're going, each and every one of us in here has trials. And when you go through a trial, your faith is tested. Amen? So the scripture comes from James, the first chapter, verses 1 to 4. And it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God tests our faith by trials. God does not test our faith with evil, but he tests our faith by the word of God, not by man's word. Amen? This epistle that James writes is a very practical book, and it deals with the ethics of Christianity rather than the doctrine. So James talks about some practical issues. You see, practical issues that we all go through. These are practical things that we go through in life. He's not talking about the divinity, the Trinity. He's talking about things that we go through in life. So when he's talking about the testing of our faith and going through trials, he's talking about things that we go through every day. Amen? James' emphasis is on the works which are produced by faith. Do you realize that you work by faith? That sometimes you don't have to say anything, but you can do a great work in the Lord just by your faith. Did you get that? You can produce a great work of the Lord by your faith. Somebody could be looking at you as you're going through trials and tribulations, and you stand on your faith. And you make them a believer that we can do all things through Christ. You don't have to say nothing, but somebody's watching you. You don't have to let everybody know what it is that you're going through, because people do know what you're going through. And they're watching you. They're watching this thing that you call faith that you claim to have. Nobody can tell me I got faith. I claim to have faith. Amen? So when I claim it, people want to see the works of my faith. When you claim it, people want to see the works of your faith. You see, when you speak it out and you claim something, people want to see what it is that you're talking about. Amen? I know sometimes we claim other things. But do we ever claim that we want to have a greater faith? Lord, I claim that I need a house. I want a house. Lord, I claim that I need this car. But do we ever claim to have greater faith? You see, I claim to have greater faith because I know that the trials and tribulations that I must go through are going to be greater than the house and the car. Because this is a temporary place that we live in. Amen? We want to make it to the other side. And in order to make it to the other side, you need a greater faith. Amen? So this is what James is addressing in this epistle. Amen? I want you to realize that he says, James, a servant of God. Now we know that James is a servant of God. And he says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you realize that James is really talking about his brother? And he don't say my brother. He gives him the respect that he deserves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus Christ was my brother, come on, somebody. If Jesus Christ was your brother, when you called on him or you spoke of him, would you call him your brother or would you give him the respect that he deserves? He says, I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the brother, the natural, the human brother of Jesus Christ gives him that respect, what about us? Do we treat Jesus Christ like our earthly brother that we call on when we need something? Or do we realize that we are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I just needed to point that out to you because I wanted you to realize that this man that is writing about faith, that is talking about his Lord Jesus Christ, is his brother. But he gives him the respect of his lordship. Amen? I want to tell you about, as an example, I want to tell you about how a plane is built. A plane and many things are built by a design. Somebody designs, they have an idea in their mind, and they design, they sketch out a plane. Then they take it and they go through the specs, and they put it into production. And after they put it in production, now they want to test to see, will the plane fly? Will it perform? Will it stand the test? Oh, because you know when the plane does fly, there's some pressures in the atmosphere that you can't see. It's not just taking a piece of metal and putting it up in the air, putting gas and enough fuel to make it fly. But there's pressures that goes along with that plane being up way up there. Amen? So then you take a test pilot and you put the plane through the paces in the air. And when the plane has proven that it can be all that the design and the specs has says that it could be, now it's good enough and they manufacture it. And now you and I board those planes and we have a level of expectation of reaching where we want to get to. Amen? Well, I said earlier that God puts us on trials. And he puts us on trials because he wants to know, will we pass the test? Can we fly? Can we make it to the destination that he has designated for us? So when you murmur about the trial that God is putting you through, it's a test to see if you can fly. Because when you go through those trials and you're in that atmosphere, those trials and tribulations, there's pressures that is being squeezed upon you. He's trying to make sure that when those pressures come, that you don't pop. Because the devil and his minions are going to put pressures on you. The world, society is going to put pressures on you. And you have to have the faith as you're going through it, that you don't pop, that you continue to fly, that whoever's on that plane with you can make it safely to where you got to get to. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us like to wear gold, and some like to wear silver. And we don't even know what it is, but you rely on a person, an assayer, to take that and put it through fire. and burn it and take acid and pour acid on it. And then you can tell whether it's gold or whether it's silver. The devil does the same thing to us. Not only does he put pressure on us, but he puts fire on us. He pours acid on us. We got to be able to stand that test. Amen? Your trials help you determine the faith that you have. Amen? James says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You see, when Jesus scattered, when his 12 tribes were scattered, they wasn't lost. Some people call it the lost tribes. They wasn't lost, they were scattered. Don't you know he was talking to the Jews? And there's Jews in Russia. There's Jews in China. There's Jews in Japan. There's Jews in Africa. So when he was writing this epistle, he was talking to a population that he knew. Some of us are scattered. Amen? We're scattered all over the place. But we're not scattered from God. We're just scattered from the presence of each other. Amen? The same Lord who died for us died for all of them. Amen? So James is writing to the believers of the Christian's faith at that time. And when he says greetings, we read it and we say, oh, he's saying greetings to the saints. But he's really saying rejoice. He's saying rejoice as you go through trials. There's a difference in going through trials and going through temptation. When you go through trials, God is putting you through your paces. Amen? God is putting you through your own boot camp. When you go through temptation, the devil is tempting you. God doesn't tempt you. Amen? So James writes, my brethren, greetings, rejoice, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into the diverse temptation. That means when you go into the various temptations that the devil put out there. Sometimes you go through various trials. In other words, he's saying that you're going to have trouble. You're going to have various troubles. When you have one trouble and that's over with, there's another one coming. We say, oh, here we go again. But there's always another one coming. There's always. I love for my life to be that I go through trouble. We settle it. God helps me through it, and it's over with. But the devil always got another one coming. That tests your faith because you say, God, I just went through this. How can I go through it again? We should be saying, God, here's another one. I need your help. James going to make it clear that God does not give us trouble for trouble's sake. Because he writes this scripture, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, that the trials work patience. What's the first thing that we do? We lose patience. We lose patience, and then we get aggravated. And then we get mad. And then we get upset. And then we start throwing things. Then we start using words that we ain't supposed to be using. Then we start kicking doors. Then we start telling people who they are and who they ain't. Then we start closing the own doors that God has opened for us. We start closing them because we're just mad at everything. We can become very immature. James is saying, knowing that your trials work your patience. I've said before that if you want to know if somebody's really in Christ or not, let them go through some trials. If you're screaming and you're wailing and you're hollering, your faith is not where it's supposed to be, because your patience is not where it's supposed to be. Amen? God has a goal in mind. You can count on that. James is speaking here about the attitude of your heart towards your trouble. Did you know that your heart has an attitude? Because God doesn't want to know your head, he wants to know your heart. There's a reason why he wants to know your heart. There's a reason why God looks at your heart. He don't look at your head to see how smart you are. He looks at your heart because your heart says so many things about you. Your heart is the thing that gets you to do the things that you do. Your heart is the thing that changes your mind about the things that you do that you shouldn't do, and stop doing the things that you shouldn't do and do the things that you should do. It's your heart. God wants to know the attitude of your heart. Have you ever seen somebody who had an attitude, but you really knew their heart, and it really wasn't them, that they're going through something at this time, and we have to be patient with them because we know their heart? But this trial that they're going through, this attitude is really not really there in their heart. And we exercise patience. Amen? I've been to the hospital a lot of times recently, and I talked to some of the people that work in the hospital recently, and I think I must have said a Tuesday night at Bible study, I said something like, you know, it takes a lot of patience and understanding to work in the hospital. And they were all like, yeah, it does. Because those people are going through trials and tribulations, and they're mad, and they're angry, and they're frustrated, and they're hurting, and they're upset. And you got a unique ability to sometimes read through all of that and recognize their heart. Or just recognize that they're going through something right now that I have to have some patience with. God has blessed you with that. That's why I don't work in the hospital. God says that there's a reason for the trials that you go through, because we know that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So when external pressures are testing us, we are placed in the fires of adversity. Have you been in adverse situations where people are trying you? Amen? Adverse. Have you been in situations where there's tragedy and you're being tried through tragedy? Have you been in a situation where the external pressure is suffering? Have you been there? I'm sure all of us have been in these situations where there's adversity, there's tragedy, there's suffering. The attitude of faith, there's that word again, the attitude. The attitude of faith. Did you know faith has an attitude? Faith is not just the substance of things hoped for, but faith has an attitude. You be saying, well, I got faith anyway. You have a hard time convincing me that you really have faith. Well, you know you're going to work, God is going to work it out for you. Yeah, that's what I've been told. Where is the faith in your attitude? Your faith has an attitude. Your attitude of your faith shows up the way you look at people. It shows up the way you talk to people. It shows up the way you walk. It shows up the way you answer people. It shows up the way you take care of your children, your home, your kids. Your attitude and your faith shows in all of those things. Your attitude and your faith shows in conversating one to another when we should have love one to another. You say, well, we walk by faith, but not by sight. But some of those sights that we're showing in the attitude of the faith is a sight to behold. And we need to change just saying, oh, we walk by faith and not by sight. Other people are looking at the sight of your faith. Somebody said in the Middle Ages, God does nothing nor suffers to be done but what we would do ourselves. If we could see through all of the events of things as well as he does. That says that God sees through everything, and that's why he does the things that he does. And if we could see what he sees, maybe we would do the same thing too. So your faith is on trial when you go through these things. But if you could see what God sees, if you could know what God knows, maybe you would do the same thing too. But you don't know, so your faith is on trial. And you say, God, why? God, why this? God, why that? Just like children. That's why we're called children. Children always ask you questions. Why? Sometimes we just want to say, shut up. But God never tells us, shut up. He listens to his moan, and he listens to his groan. Jesus used these words, O ye of little faith. When you start moaning and groaning in whatever situation and whatever trial or tribulation you're going through, what do you say? Do you say, oh God, why? Or do you say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm believing in you. Knowing this, that trying of your faith worketh your patience. He tests us in order to produce patience in our lives. What I'm trying to explain to you this morning is that the trials that you're going through, God is trying to teach you patience. Because you cannot be a mature Christian without patience. And why must you have patience? Because it's just going to keep coming. And you're going to get tired and frustrated and lose what God has given you. Lose the grace and mercy he has dispensated to you because you lose patience. I said that we are little children, right? To God, we are little children. When a child wants something, when you're at the store, they keep saying, give me, give me, give me, give me. And what do we say? Stop and be patient. I'm going to give it to you. And if they're not patient, sometimes we don't give it to them. I'm not saying that God's not going to give you, but he's going to give you when he wants, what he wants, when he wants to. So you got to have patience. Amen? He says, James writes, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We have something we call wants. And when we want what we want, when we want it, we do things because we don't have patience. When we want what we want, and we don't want to wait, we don't have patience. Some of us have to wait. Whatever it is that you ask God for, whether it is the house, whether it is the car, whatever it is, God is going to grant you that. That's nothing to him. But you have to have patience. Maybe you don't need that right now. Maybe you're not sure enough to have it. Amen? You can have the house, but you know when you got the house, you don't just have the house. Amen? You got the bills that go along with the house. You having a hard time paying your bills now. You can't make your payments. You can't pay your gas bill, your electric bill, your. But you want the house. You got to learn to pay your bills first. So while you might think that I want this, he's saying, no, you ain't ready for this yet. Because you're not mature enough yet. If we knew what God knew, then maybe we wouldn't be so impatient with the things that he does for us. Amen? It is patience that makes us a full-grown Christian. But how does God produce patience in you? He produces patience. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Now I'm going somewhere where people don't want me to talk about. If you have the Holy Spirit, it will produce patience in you. The Holy Spirit is a comforter in more ways than one. You see, we think that the Holy Spirit is just going to comfort us in this and all of that when we're going through trials and tribulations. My answer to you is yes. But it also gives you patience and maturity. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to know that that comforter does more than comfort us. It is a presence all the time within us. It speaks to us. It guides us. So when you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't have that guidance. You're still ready to succumb to a lot of human nature, a lot of human things that we do all the time. When you get ready to do that, the Holy Spirit will hold you back. It will speak to your heart and your mind. It will speak to your heart, which will then speak to your mind. Somebody understand what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will speak to your heart and then your mind, because your heart will speak to your mind. And some people say, oh, I'm waiting to hear from the Holy Spirit. No, it's inside. It speaks to your heart and your mind. So let's take a look at this. When you have an attitude of the heart, the Holy Spirit is not going to speak to that thing. When you don't have patience, the Holy Spirit is not going to speak to that thing. When you're out of order, the Holy Spirit is not going to speak to that. That comforter is more than a comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you something and somebody that will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you have it, it will never leave you. It will never let you go astray. And it will never let you get out of order. That is the comforter. Peter talks about having faith. In 1 Peter, he says, praise to God. This is the reason why we need this faith. He says, praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, mercy, he has given us a new birth. Amen. When he says this, he means bless God at all times, that we don't have to go by the law, but because of his grace and his mercy. He says, into a living hope. Do you realize through Jesus Christ, you have a living hope? He's going to get there, but he wants you to know that you have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that you have a living hope. Another Bible calls it a lively hope. That you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Come on, somebody, you need to know why you need to have this faith. You need to know why you need to have this maturity. You need to know why you have this inheritance. Because you have an inheritance that will never perish. You have something that's never going to spoil. You have something that's never going to fade. I keep saying it's not for here, it's for later on. We're not here for here now. We're here for later on. We learn what we got to do while we're here so we can get to later on. The maturity that you need in the faith and patience is not only for here in daily living, but you got to get through this to get to later on. Because Peter says that we have a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an inheritance. That means you have something waiting for you, something that is given to you, something that you don't even have to earn. It is an inheritance through Jesus Christ. That inheritance, you can't get rid of it. It's not going to go bad. It's not going to spoil. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The inheritance is kept for you. That means that you don't have to do nothing. Somebody has guardianship over what Christ, by dying on the cross, has kept for you, has enabled you able, has made you eligible to receive. Amen? Whose faith is shielded by God's power. So you have that inheritance in heaven for you, and whose faith is shielded by God's power. That means that God is watching over your inheritance, that God has got it, that the devil can't do anything to shake it, break it, spoil it, take it away from you, because God is guarding you, has got it for you. Until the coming of the salvation that is already revealed, to be revealed in the last time. In other words, when you die, all of a sudden, that inheritance will be revealed to you. Now, if you don't have the faith that God, that Jesus died on that cross and was raised from the dead for an inheritance for you, then you don't have the faith to understand that when you die, that the inheritance will be there for you. But James wrote this. He said, until the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's saying, in all of this, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kind of trials. What James is saying that is that right now, for a season and for a time, that we have to suffer through trials. And he's saying, you have an inheritance that God's got through his own power, but you got to go through some trials for a little while. So in this season, when you go through trials and tribulations, the book is saying that you're going to go through it for a little while. Until that time, that salvation is revealed to you. But if you don't have the patience and the maturity in the faith, you will never make it until that time of salvation. And that's the enemy's job. He's trying to get you to lose your faith and lose your salvation so you don't make it to that time of salvation and that inheritance that you are supposed to receive. James said, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Right now, all you are doing is going through rehearsal. When you rejoice, you're just rehearsing for that joyous day that you go to heaven and you see the Lord, that you spend eternity with him. So he's saying in everything that you do, practice. Practice rejoicing. Practice praising the Lord. Practice saying some hallelujah to your heavenly Father. Practice, because this is just a dress rehearsal. If your aspirations are only right here from the time that you're 0 or 1 to 100, if that's all you got looking forward to you, that you don't want to live after 100, you don't want to live in eternity, then live it up. Live it up. But if you got aspirations that you know that there is an eternity that's longer than 100 years, that's longer than your life is going to be right here, right now, then you can't let the devil tempt you. You have to have the faith that there's something bigger, that there's something greater, an inheritance for you. And God has got it for you. And we know that he's not a man or a person or a deity or anything that could lie. That's the only thing he can't do. That's the only thing that's got him handcuffed. That's the only thing that he said, I will not do this. Peter says that all the while you have to suffer in all kind of trials, these may have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. He says you're going to go through these things because God wants to make sure that your faith is genuine. Have you ever been around people that are not genuine? Have you ever been around people that's not genuine? They're fake and they're phony, and as soon as something happens, they're gone. God puts you through tests of your faith to make sure that your faith is genuine. He wants to make sure that you're worthy of the inheritance that he has in store for you. And if you're not genuine, as you go through the trials, you're going to be gone. So many people have come to church and have given themselves to the Lord for a little while. Just a little while. But as soon as trials and tribulations come, they're gone. They're gone. You got to be genuine. You got to give 100%. You got to let it all go and let God handle everything. You got to say, no matter what I go through, God has got it. Job says, though he slay me. Peter says, those these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes through fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's saying that your genuineness of your faith has got to be better. It's worth more than gold. Oh, how many times people see the lottery ticket get to $500,000, $1 billion, or whatever, and they say, I might have to lose my Jesus for a little while. Come on, somebody. I repent tomorrow. If I hit the big one, I'm going to give the church some. Let me tell you something. The church don't need none of that money. But I have to take it so the saints won't rebuke me. But you don't got no business standing in line with your $1 in a dream. Seriously, you don't need to be standing with your $1 in a dream. Because Peter is saying whatever we got with this inheritance is worth more than gold. And if you win, you can't take it with you. Oh, there'd be a fight. You think you're going to be laying in that casket with that money. Them people are going to be pulling on you for more than they missing you. They're going to be trying to turn that casket over. And some of that stuff will fall out of there. And you won't know anyway. Don't you want something that's more than gold? Worth more than gold. Peter says it's worth more than gold. Even though it perishes by the fire. He says these trials result, you should result in praise, honor, and glory when Christ is revealed. But here's the caveat. He says, though you don't have not seen him, talking about Christ now, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with joy, inexpressible joy and glory. Hallelujah. That is where your faith comes in, because there's so many people these days saying, how are you worshiping, praising something that you can't see? We don't see him, but we love him. We don't see him now, but we know that he's available to us. We're such a see-y, touchy-feely society. We don't see him, but you got to have the faith that God is going to come through for you. When you go through those trials, you got to know that he's making you better. He's purifying you for greater. If he can't trust you with a little, he's not going to give you a lot. We want, but we don't want to go through whatever it is we got to go through. We want people to just give us stuff. If God gave you things that you didn't go through a trial, you don't appreciate it. Those people with the money from the lottery, they don't appreciate it. They don't know what it takes. But my God, let me tell you about inheritance. There's some people who got some old money. And their kids inherit it. But along the way, they teach them how to take care of that money and their inheritance. When we go through trials and tribulations, God is teaching us to handle our inheritance. If he just gave it to you, you take it for nothing. You take it for nothing. But my God is able to give you exceedingly, abundantly, and above all things that you could ever imagine. But you're going to have to go through something for it. You're going to have to go through trials and tribulations. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Y'all were at our house yesterday, right? I heard, oh, Pastor, you got a nice house. First Lady, let me tell you something. We went through trials and we went through tribulations. We started with milk crates instead of cabinets to put my stereo system on. Milk crate with a stereo system, no sofa, a bed. That's all we had. And the bed was brought for us. My mother and father brought us a bed when we moved to the first apartment. My mother-in-law brought us beds and stuff. They were brought for us. That's just like life. Where you are now is not where you're going to end up. But you got to put in the work to get to where you want to end up. The dollar and the dream is not going to get you where you want to end up. But the trials and the tribulations of life and praising God and having the faith that he has something greater in store for you is going to get you to where you want to go. And where you want to be. And not just now, but in eternity. This is what James and Peter are talking about. The trials of your faith. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but somebody's going through trials of their faith. And they're like this. And they're like, I don't know. If I want to go through this. Seemed like what I was doing before was better than what I'm going through right now. But it's not what you're going through now. It's where you want to get to. You got to keep your eyes focused. You can't be like a cat. You know a cat, you do something over here this way. You do something over here that way. You got to be steadfast on that prize that the Lord, that inheritance that he has for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. If you want that inheritance, you have to increase your faith. Starting here, starting now. If you want that inheritance, you have to let, as James said, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you got to respect him for who and what he is. Even though you don't see him, love him. Even though you don't see him, love him. Love him, the Bible says, love him with all of your. The thing that has all of the attitude, love him with all of that. And once he gets in there, that attitude ain't got no place to be. The minister talked about seeing the light in the darkness. Light and darkness can't be in the same place at one time. Let us stand this morning.